Well, I'm so glad we are gathered together in the presence of the Lord. So let's look to the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts to hear from His Word. Heavenly Father, I thank You and praise You for today. I thank You for the privilege of being in Your presence and the privilege of opening Your Word and letting Your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. Lord, I commit myself to the authority of Your Holy Spirit, that He will take over and speak Your Word and teach Your Word through me. I pray for each heart here today that You will open their hearts to receive the Word that You have for them in a special way in order to continue the good work You have started in each one of them. I bless You and praise You and rejoice in what You are going to do, even in this time of study of Your Word. These things we pray with thanksgiving in the precious name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is seated at Your right hand, right now interceding for us, so that we may be saved to the uttermost. May His name be glorified both now and to the day of eternity. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, Americans are getting warned to death. Manufacturers are growing increasingly worried of being sued when their products are misused. So they are attaching warning labels to hundreds of items. For example, a Batman outfit bears this caveat or caution: parents, please exercise caution for play only in capital letters. Mask and cape are not protective. Cape does not enable user to fly. So many warnings appear on items sold in our stores today, say the experts, that they've lost their effectiveness. While these kinds of warnings may fall on deaf ears, the Bible points out the importance of heeding God's warnings. You see, my friends, God loves and longs to protect us from danger. As such, He wants us to take all of His warnings seriously. Well, as our study in 2 Peter draws to a close today, Apostle Peter reminds the first century believers to take God's warnings seriously and invest themselves in deepening and advancing their relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this brings me to the main idea of the message, the last message in 2 Peter. Our last message in 2 Peter is being delivered today. So please, I want you to listen attentively to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is ready and resolved to plant the seed of God's sure and steadfast truth in order to transform genuine born-again believers more and more into the blessed image or the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the defender and deliverer of the church, and to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief, graciously and gently leading them to repentance and genuine personal faith in Jesus Christ, who is the rescuer and redeemer of repentant sinners. So here's the message in a nutshell to you. Please, I want you to pay close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind. True Christians must constantly be on guard against the peril of error and continually grow in Jesus Christ. I repeat, true believers must constantly be on guard against the danger of error and continually grow in Jesus Christ. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to sound the alarm to believers that since they now know that there will certainly be false teachers who will be twisting and distorting the scriptures, they should be all the more on their guard. Not only that, the Bible will press home to all true Christians their need to keep on growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because the better we know Jesus, the less attractive false teaching will be to us. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. Will you please listen carefully as I recite this passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. Since this is our last study in 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll be reciting the whole chapter for us. The Bible says, "This is not, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. But when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for what? For fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. Now to our final verses 17 to 18. The Bible says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us today our last passage of study, which is a passage which is only two sentences in the original, consisting of 38 words in the original. The New American Standard Bible, which I said is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language, also translated it in two sentences. So that's one of the reasons why I tell you the New American Standard Bible is the most literal. They try to go word for word and sentence for sentence, although they don't do it all the time. Well, this two-sentence passage can accurately be described as a passage of guarding and growing. First of all, it is a passage of guarding because Christians, that is true born-again believers, are charged to be on guard so that they will not be led astray by the error of the perverters of the scriptures. In other words, there is the reminder in this passage for us, for Christians, to watch out lest the false teachers mislead them. So, believer, be on your guard. Watch out. Second, this passage can be accurately described as a passage of growing because Christians are commanded to grow in the undeserved favor and personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. I tell you, friends, there is the exhortation in this passage to all true believers to continue to grow in Christ. Please take note of this. Your personal growth as a believer in Jesus Christ, my personal growth as a believer in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, is very dear to the heart of God. But the question is it dear to your heart? Are you in reliance upon the Holy Spirit investing in this single most important venture, spiritual venture in this life? Are you interested in progressing in your Christian life and walk? Well, having simply whetted your spiritual appetite, and I hope you have a great deal of it, please allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this passage to you from start to finish. First of all, we will discuss the pressing precautionary measure to be taken by believers in verse 17. Since the believers Peter is writing to now know or have advanced notice that the false teachers are in fact repeatedly twisting or distorting the scriptures, they should take great care not to be carried away by their false teaching. In other words, there is a pressing precautionary measure to be taken by Christians. They should take this warning with a sense of urgency, because if they don't, something terrible, the Bible says, will happen to them. Second, we will focus on the exhortation to believers regarding their personal growth in Christ Jesus in verse 18a. I tell you, fellow believers, progress in Christian living is so important to God. As such, the Bible stresses the necessity of your personal growth in Christ's grace, that is his unmerited favor and knowledge. Please listen. Growing personally in Christ, listen carefully, is not an option. It is a necessity for the true believer in Jesus Christ. In other words, you can't tell God, well, I'm okay. I don't think I need to grow anymore in Christ. He says, I'm commanding you to grow in Christ. In fact, it is to be pursued that the personal growth in Christ is to be pursued from the very first day we are genuinely born again to the very last day of our life here on planet Earth. So the Bible is going to make that clear to us today. If it hasn't been made clear to you before, today the Bible will make that clear to you. And there's a question I want you to be thinking about as you listen to this message, and that is, when you stand before Christ at his return, which 2 Peter has taught us so clearly, will you stand before him with great confidence and conviction of heart that indeed you had personally grown in Christ whilst you were here on earth? That will be a major question for you and for me to be pondering as we listen to this message. Well, third and finally, we will examine the pronouncement of benediction in verse 18b. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Peter ends his second letter with a doxology ascribing the glory to Jesus Christ. That is why we sang the hymn today, "To God Be the Glory." Peter, a true Jew, knows that only the Lord deserves the glory and honor. So this implies that Peter considers Jesus to be God, equal in honor with God the Father. What a marvelous way to end the second letter of Peter, pointing to Jesus Christ not only as God, but as Lord, Savior, and as the Christ. That is the Anointed One, the Messiah of God. Well, having given you a concise overview of our last passage of study in 2 Peter chapter 3, let's now dig deeper to discover the precious and timeless spiritual lessons preserved in it, in order for the Holy Spirit to do his work of transforming you more into Christ-likeness and transforming me more into Christ-likeness. We begin, first of all, with the Spirit's teaching centering on the pressing precautionary measure to be taken by believers in verse 17. I tell you, fellow believers, the Bible is going to urgently command Christians to be constantly on guard against the danger of error. Please listen. The warning given to believers in verse 17 is coming from the heart of the God who loves believers with a love that is not only supernatural, but the love that is sincere, a love that is special, a love that is selfless, a love that is sacrificial, and a love that always seeks God's very best for them. In other words, the pressing precautionary measure believers are commanded, which demands immediate attention, their immediate attention comes from the Father's heart of love. So please listen, whenever God warns believers, his warning comes from a heart that is not mean, but a heart that is merciful. His warning comes not from a heart that is legalistic, but a heart that is full of love. A love that is unconditional, unchanging, unending, and unfailing. His warning comes not from a heart that is so tight and tensed, but a heart that is so tender and thoughtful. So that is the basis with which we should understand the warning that we receive in Scripture. Every warning we receive in Scripture comes from the heart of the Father, who is merciful, who is tender and thoughtful. Now will you please listen carefully to the sense of urgency with which the Holy Spirit speaks through Peter in communicating God's warning to believers. The Bible says in verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." I left that in my recital, the whole recital. So that was my one mistake I discovered. Well, for the fourth time in chapter 3, believers are affectionately referred to as beloved. Remember, that is one reason I recited the whole of chapter 3 for us. In chapter 3, verse 1, he refers to them as beloved. In chapter 3, verse 8, he refers to believers as beloved. In chapter 3, verse 14, he refers to them as beloved. And now in chapter 3, verse 17, for the fourth time, he refers to believers as beloved. So reminding us once again that if you are a true, genuine, born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are beloved in the sight of God, in the sight of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and in the sight of those God put over you to minister His word. So furthermore, this teaches us that the dominant motivation for writing this letter was Peter's, and of course, God's love and concern for the flock. You see, these first century believers, and for that matter, 21st century Christians, are dear to the heart of God. And that is why he repeatedly wanted to let them know that they are beloved. They are not just believers. They are beloved believers in Jesus Christ. Now, will you please notice the Bible says, "Knowing this beforehand." You therefore, knowing this beforehand. What is that telling us? Well, actually, the expression "knowing this beforehand" is only one word in the original. And it's a long word. And it says, prognoskontes. Prognoskontes. From the verb prognosko. This verb also means know already, know in advance, or have foreknowledge of something. Under the leading of the Holy Spirit, Peter has told the believers in advance about the false teachers who will be coming, twisting the scriptures, and even mocking the coming of Christ. So this means believers cannot plead ignorance. Why? They have been already told what was going to happen. That false teachers will come twisting the scriptures, distorting the scriptures, mocking the promise of Christ coming. So what the Bible is teaching us here is that since Christians now know that there will be false teachers who appear twisting and distorting the scriptures, they should all the more be on their guard. In other words, the knowledge that there will always be perverters of scripture who corrupt and cast doubt on the truth of the Bible should keep believers alert. Because if God had not told us before, we can say, "Well, God, you didn't tell us that these people will come and do all these things." But He's already told us, He warned us that these people will be coming and doing all these things. So therefore, because of that foreknowledge or notice in advance, the Bible says you should all the more be on your guard. Actually, the Greek verb translated "be on your guard" is one word in the original which says phulasseste. Phulasseste, from the verb phulasso. It also means to protect something or someone. Watch, beware, be on one's guard against something. look out for or avoid. The verb is in the present middle imperative, meaning that the middle voice stresses personal interest in the action. This means to you and to me that you must personally, and I must personally, in reliance on the person of the Holy Spirit living in us, be invested in being on guard. In other words, I can't do it for you. You have to have the interest in making sure that every day you are on guard. You are watching. You are looking out. As you rely on the Holy Spirit. And notice also the verb is a present imperative, which implies that we must constantly be on our guard. Constantly, we must be watching. In other words, this is not something we do once and then tell God, that's it. I did it today. Tomorrow, oh, I can just relax. And then watch what happens. Rather, the Bible is telling us that in the power of the Holy Spirit, we must keep on watching. Every day God gives you life and gives me life, I must be what? Watching. We must keep on being on our guard. And we must keep on looking out against the danger of error. Now, commentator William Barclay writes this about being warned. And I quote him. He says, he, referring to the Christian, or the Christian, knows the right way and its rewards. He knows the wrong way and its disasters. He has no right to expect an easy way, for he has been told that Christianity means a cross. And he has been warned that there will always be those who are ready to attack and pervert the faith. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. But to be forewarned is also a grave responsibility, for he who knows the right and does wrong is under double condemnation, end quote. So I find his words very practical, because we are warned and therefore we are forewarned and therefore we should be forearmed. Now the question is, why is the command to be on guard so pressing? Why is it necessary for believers to take the precautionary measure of constantly being on guard or alert or looking out? Well, the Bible says, so that you are not carried away or led away or led astray by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. You see, friends, it is easy for the unsuspecting to be swept off their feet by the error of lawless and unprincipled men, causing believers to lose their spiritual balance, or their stability, or their steadfastness, or their secure position in Christ, or their firm footing or firmness. That comes from the words sterigmos, which occurs only in this verse, in the whole New Testament. You see, it is only on a firm foundation that a great building can tower into the air. As we have it here, this building has what? A firm foundation. That is why it could tower to the 14th level and not be shaken. If this building doesn't have a foundation, where will this building be the next day? It will be gone. It will collapse. So that is why the Bible is saying to us here, if you are on guard, you will not what? Lose your footing, your firm foundation in Christ. Let's think of it practically. to you and to me. What happens if you lose your footing while walking? Whether old or young, when you are walking and lose your footing, what happens?
You fall.
You fall. So what is true physically is also true spiritually. The Bible says you won't lose your firm footing or your firm hold when you are on guard. So the question is, are you on guard? Do you have a firm footing under you so that you can tower into the air without being brought down? The word translated arrow is the word from which we get planet. It is plané. It also means deceit, delusion, lie or deception, a wandering or a forsaking of the right path, whether in doctrine or in morals. Though in scripture, doctrine and morals are never divided by any sharp line. The word is used here figuratively of wandering from the path of truth. So he says, I want you to be on guard so that you are not carried away and led away from that path of truth. You see, folks, anytime a believer in Jesus Christ seriously listens to a false teacher, he or she runs the risk of being led astray from the right path in life, or the path of truth. So the Bible is saying false teaching will make you lose your own spiritual stability and eventually lead you astray from the right path in life if you fail to be on your guard. So what are some practical ways Christians should follow to be on guard against false teachers who are bound not only in the days of Peter, but also in our day to day? What are some practical ways in which you and I can be on guard against the false teachers and the false teachings that can lead us astray from the path of truth? Let me give you briefly this. First, having prior knowledge of their activities. This is what the Bible told us, knowing this beforehand. The Bible gives us prior knowledge of their activities. Heeding warnings against their immoral lives. All throughout 2 Peter, the Bible tells us of their immoral lives. So we heed the warnings of their immoral lives. Holding fast to the historical authenticity of the apostolic message given to believers. You see, sometimes Christians want to look for something new, something more exciting than what has been preserved for us here. And those who attempt to hear a new revelation, apart from the revelation given to us here, they are drawn away and led astray. So we must hold fast to the historical authenticity of the apostolic message given to us and preserved in the Bible for us. Fourth, we must be hungering after the prophetic teaching of the past. God has preserved all the prophetic teaching for us in the past, in the Bible. And that is what we must hunger to know. Not a new so-called prophetic teaching of our day. And finally, heeding the warning of judgment. God says he will judge these false teachers. And if we heed those warnings, we will be on a safe path, walking on that path of life without being led astray or drawn away. Well, having warned believers of the danger of being carried away by the error of lawless men, the Holy Spirit now guides Apostle Peter to urge them to get to know Jesus better and better. It is as if Peter is saying to them in the Spirit, The better you know Jesus, the less attractive false teaching will be to you. Growing in your knowledge of Jesus is the most important step in refuting false teachers. That is why Peter is not led to emphasize to believers their personal growth in Christ. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey today, no matter how mature you are in your faith today, the sinful world we live in will always challenge your faith and my faith. You still have much room for personal growth in Jesus Christ, and I still have much more room for personal growth in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And will you please listen to the first part of verse 18, how Peter writes it. He says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." The Bible is saying that true born-again believers should cultivate stability through personal Christian growth, especially growth in Christ's grace and knowledge. In other words, Christians are being taught that continued progress in the things of God is a great protection against the peril or the danger of false teachers. Please recall that in chapter 1, verse 3 to 11, the Bible has already, or Peter stressed the necessity for progress in Christian living. Remember what he said there? He said, "Now for this very reason, in all diligence, applying all diligence in your faith," what? Supply what? Moral excellence. "And in your moral excellence, knowledge." "And in your knowledge, self-control." "And in your self-control, perseverance." "And in your perseverance, godliness." "And in your godliness, brotherly kindness." "And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Bible commentator Green says this about Christian growth. He says, quote, "The Christian life is like riding a bicycle. Unless you keep moving, you fall off." And that's very true. You've all ridden bicycles. Try to stop when you have nothing to hold. You fall off. In fact, that is the very reason why the verb translated grow, ukanete, is a present imperative, which is better rendered, keep on growing. Keep on increasing spiritually. I tell you, folks, the Christian life is more than just being born again. It's about a personal growth in Jesus Christ. It's about progress in Christ. And since the verb is in the plural form, it means the Holy Spirit is speaking to all believers. No genuine born-again believer is left out. You and I are commanded to personally grow and progress in Christ. You can't say, "Well, this is only said to a select group of believers." God uses the plural form of you to include every single believer. Now, please understand that in this life, Christians will never attain all there is in Jesus Christ, but their goal is to personally grow in knowing Christ in a fuller, more intimate way. Remember Apostle Paul. He says, I've not obtained it. I've not reached that goal, but I'm pressing on. In chapter 3 of Philippians, he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Now, will you please notice that the Bible in 2 Peter reveals that there must be a twofold personal growth in Jesus Christ. What are they? Well, first, there is to be a growth in Christ's grace, charis, that is his unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. The Bible says the first area of your personal growth in Jesus Christ is in this grace of Christ. So, believer in Jesus, are you growing in the undeserved favor of Jesus Christ? Has someone said to you of late, I can see that you are growing in the grace of Jesus Christ? Has somebody said that to you of late? Well, commentator William McDonald shares this relevant insight on our personal growth in Christ's grace. He writes, and I quote, grace is the practical demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit. Growth in grace is not increased head knowledge or tireless activity. It is increasing in the increasing likeness to the Lord Jesus. End quote. How lovely. Now, the second area of personal growth commanded believers is their personal growth in the knowledge of Christ. Now, please understand that the knowledge being spoken here is not a secret knowledge belonging to the select few. It is not restricted to or intended for an enlightened or initiated minority. It is not meant for only the select few who have special knowledge. Rather, it is knowing the person of Jesus Christ better and better. In other words, real knowledge, which is translated here gnosis, is to know the person of Jesus himself. And I like the way commentator Dr. McGee shares his insight on this. Commenting on growing in the knowledge of Christ, Dr. McGee writes, who is now living in glory, he writes, and I quote him, true knowledge is not some esoteric information concerning a form or formula, a rite or ritual, nor is it some secret order or password, as the Gnostic claim. It is to know Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the Word of God, in the Word of God. This is the secret of life and of Christian living. End quote. How wonderful to hear the knowledge of Jesus Christ, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, is not about belonging to a secret group, but knowing Jesus personally and growing in that relationship with him. Now the question is, how does the believer grow in knowing Christ this way? Well, personal growth in Christ knowledge means increasing study of and subjection to Jesus' words, his works, and his ways. And this means practically for you and me, consistently and constantly through the Spirit, spending time with Jesus as he's revealed in the Bible to us. Seeking Jesus himself, not just his gifts. Surrendering your life to Jesus to use it for his purpose. Saturating your heart with his word and submitting to his word and sharing Jesus with others. Because when we really know someone, we tell others about that person. Now notice how Peter describes the Lord Jesus. He says, he describes him as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He uses all his titles and names. How precious, how personal. You see, the Lord Jesus had become so precious and so personal to this one-time, rough and ragged former fisherman. As Bible teacher J. Niebuhr has well said of Peter, he obeyed him as Lord. He loved him as Savior. He adored him as the greatest human, Jesus. He worshipped him as the mighty anointed Son of God, Christ. Friend, do you know Jesus in this way? Is Jesus so precious to you? Is Jesus so personal to you? How will you describe your personal growth in Jesus Christ? Stunted or still growing? Do you know that if every day you find some way to draw closer to Jesus, to know him more intimately and more personally, you'll be prepared to stand for truth in any and all circumstances? Well, having spelled out the pressing precautionary measure to be taken by believers so that they are not carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from their firm foundation, having stated the necessity of their personal growth in Christ, now the Holy Spirit leads Apostle Peter to sign off his second letter with a special pronouncement of benediction in verse 18b. And so, led by the Spirit, Peter ends his epistles by giving the glory to Jesus Christ, both now and to the day, to the end of time. The Bible says, to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. It is as if Peter is saying to the believers, the climax of all that I have written to you must be the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He deserves the glory both now and to the day of eternity. You see, Peter pronounces blessing on the believers by ascribing the glory, the Greek says, heidoka, to the person of Jesus Christ. And this is very important for us. But you ask, why is this important? Well, please listen carefully now. For a Jew, like Peter, who has learned the great words in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, which says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. This pronouncement is a clear confession of Christ. In other words, such a call for glory to Jesus Christ demonstrates again, listen carefully, that Peter considered Jesus to be equal with, in honor with God the Father. Personally, I believe the Holy Spirit brought the words of John chapter 5, verse 23, as Peter concludes his letter, where Jesus himself makes a bold claim of being God because he has equal honor with the Father. Notice in verse 21, let me read from verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So Jesus puts himself on the same scale as what? The Father, receiving the same honor the Father receives, which makes him God. And no other prophet in the Bible makes that comparison, that they receive honor just as the Father received honor. Now please notice, the Bible makes it very clear in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18b, as I bring this message to a close, that this supreme honor belongs to Jesus Christ today, because he says now, and to the day of eternity or forever. Literally, unto the age, to the day of the age. The word for age, aionos, also means eternity, a very long time, of time to come, which if it has no end, is also known as eternity. So Peter is pointing believers to the age to come, when Jesus Christ will be manifested in all his glory. He says he deserves that glory now, that is today for you and me, to the very end of the age. But before that age arrives, as I close this message, are you, believer in Jesus, giving the honor due Jesus today? Are you living for his glory now? Are you living out the ultimate purpose for your existence? That is to glorify Jesus. And are you looking for the day when Christ will be manifested in all his matchless and magnificent glory? Oh, what a day that will be. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly and honestly say to you today that you cannot look forward to the day when Jesus will be displayed in all his matchless and magnificent glory. Why? Well, here's why. That day will not be a day of gladness for you, but a day of great gloom. That day will not be a day of delight for you, but a day of great dread for you. That day will not be a day of joy for you, but a day of judgment for you. But thanks be to God, in his grace and mercy, he's giving you a wonderful opportunity to escape his righteous judgment in your life or upon your life today. You simply acknowledge to Jesus today that you are a sinner who is bound to face his righteous judgment if you were to die today in your sins. Admit to Jesus today that you cannot save yourself by doing your best, by your good works, by leading a good life, or even attending Bible studies or church services. Accept today Jesus' full and free offer of forgiveness and salvation on the basis of his death on the cross for your sins, his burial to put away your sins as far as the east is from the west, and his resurrection on the third day to bring you into a right standing with God. And the Bible says, as soon as you make that commitment to Jesus Christ, you are saved and become a new creation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message, and thank you for bringing us to the end of 2 Peter series. I pray, Father God, that all that you have taught us, your Spirit will continue to impress them on our hearts. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. To our Lord Jesus Christ be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And all God's people said, Amen.